The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 4. Reading together, if you will, from the verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words, or if you will, the words of grace that proceeded, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," that is, of course, Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias," that is, Elisha, "the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now we do trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, in these nights, when the ministry will be opening and continuing, we will be presenting the subject of the Holy Spirit of God. And I thought it was useful to introduce in the gospel the relationship of the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes on an evening this week, we will deal with this subject in greater detail. But I thought in the gospel it would be very advantageous to read this lovely story that Luke puts at the frontispiece of his gospel to present the relationship of the Spirit of God with the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And I want to use this story tonight in the gospel and trust that as we preach the message of the gospel, any soul without the Savior may be enabled by the same Spirit of God to put their trust, their personal trust, in Him as Savior. I think you will recognize the verse that is presenting the subject. When the Lord Jesus Christ took the Word of God in Isaiah and opened it at what we know to be Isaiah 61 and read those lovely words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. We will point out this week that in Isaiah there is a most discernible threefold testimony to the relationship of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit Himself testifies of this in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 1, 2 and 3. Where the Spirit of God says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon him," and continues to give a further sixfold together, a sevenfold understanding of that relationship the Spirit bears to the Savior. And then in chapter 42 of the same prophecy, we listen to God, Jehovah, speak, "I will put my Spirit upon him." Now, we have come to this portion in chapter 61, read by the Savior on this occasion, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I think you'll recognize the Father, Isaiah 42, the Son, Isaiah 61, and the Holy Spirit of God, Isaiah chapter 11, unitedly bear testimony to the unmistakable, identifiable association of the Spirit of God with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's very useful, and we're just going to leave that point at that subject at that point. I want you to enter into the theme, I believe, of this lovely story. Let me call it the theme of grace. Now, usually we use terms that are found in the Word of God, and it may be there could be one in the meeting tonight that wouldn't really understand or comprehend the meaning or the issue that grace unfolds in the Word of God. And so I like to be illustrative, and I like to draw my illustrations from the Word of God, and if possible, from the passage that I have been exercised to read. And in doing that tonight, I'm able now to use two men that are used by the Lord Jesus, in a different connection of course, but in the story we have read. Did we not read of Elijah, and did we not read of Elisha? We did. Now, when Elijah appeared, and we have heard about him coming to this very woman, if you were to read the story as recorded in the first book of Kings, you would find that Elijah came to this poor widow who was out gathering a few sticks just to cook her last meal. She was in poverty. She was in deep distress. But Elijah came in all her need, and he looked at the dear woman and he said, "Make me first a cake." What a demand. Why did he not say, "Well now, make yourself a cake and then make me one"? No, he said, "Make me first a cake." Now, I want just to illustrate that tonight. You know what that represents? That represents the demand of law. A demand, beloved, that neither you nor me could possibly meet in all our soul sinful poverty. The law made incessant demands upon men, and no man could meet the demands that law would make. And it's the same tonight. But there's Elijah with that widow, and he says, make me first. An illustration of law. But you know, when we read about Elisha in the Word of God, we find him coming to a widow. And as he meets this woman, you know what he asks? What shall I do for thee? Or what can I do for thee? Isn't that a lovely question? Isn't that a lovely approach? I think that's just explaining, beloved, the difference between law and grace. Law demands something I cannot possibly supply. But grace provides what I could never supply. And that's just exactly what this story is presenting. Here is a beautiful frontispiece in the Gospel of Luke to tell poor sinners far and wide the richness of the grace of this blessed Savior. How could we discern that grace? I think I can discern it right immediately in the location where he was found, in his selection of the place. Nazareth. Nazareth. Where he had been brought up, says Luke. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, dear friend, I think you will know this, that Nazareth was a despised place. Indeed, in our Bible, we read of a man asking the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In his estimate, there was absolutely nothing good within the precincts of the city of Nazareth. And yet, beloved, this is where he came. This is where he came. Isn't that a beautiful picture of divine grace? You know, as we sat here this morning in this room and remembered our Lord Jesus, I would think the most of us that were present voiced our appreciation and thanksgiving that he ever came into the scene. Full of sin. Full of evil. Nothing to warrant him coming but his own self-sacrificial love. And Nazareth, beloved, with all its terrible tragedy, with all its notoriety, with all that they could say about it, is but an example, is but an expression of what this world is in total. And this is the place to which he came. Love brought him down from the glory we sing. I think it's in your hymn book. Love brought him down from the glory. It was love that brought him to this place of Nazareth. In all its weakness, in all its willfulness, in all its wickedness. And tonight, dear friend, I cannot measure the fullness of the Savior's grace that brought him from heaven to earth. The place indicates his grace. And then I want you to notice that as he stood up, says our lovely passage to read, it says that he found the place where it was written. And we have read the lovely words that he read. You know, I don't think there is a richer expression of grace than to think not only of the place to which he came, but to think of the passage that he read. Could you get a more appropriate words? Could you find such a more blessed explanation or unfolding as to why he came than in these lovely words? And you know, I think that when he came to this passage, Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2 in your Bible, now read before us by the Lord in this story, you're looking at the grace of the Savior. You think of the many passages he might have read from. You think of the many portions he might have turned to. But you know, if you're a sinner tonight in this meeting, and if you're not saved, you know you are. There couldn't be a more appropriate language for you, as it was for me, as it has been for so many in the meeting tonight that have been saved by the grace of God, than these lovely words. What grace? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Listen, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance unto the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and said the very passage, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you know what that word acceptable means? The grace. The grace of that year of gospel. It is extended to this year from that moment. What grace? I don't think there is a richer expression of the grace of Christ than in this lovely passage. Now I want you to listen to it again. For I said, here is a passage that deals with every sinner in the gospel meeting tonight, and wherever found. I would want you to listen to it, because how you listen to it and how you respond to it will determine your attitude to the Savior. You see, you could listen to these words and dispense with it altogether and say they do not apply to me. You might even misinterpret these words and wait for something that you're expecting to come that will not come. Actually, that's what happened to this audience. They were impressed at the early stages of the message with the words the Savior read. But they had in their own mind conceived that when the Lord Jesus spoke about the poor, he meant the people that had no money. They thought that when he spoke about the captive, they began to think of those in political bondage, the army of occupation in the land of Israel, the Romans. And this one had come to deliver them from political bondage. Said, well now, if this is it, and this is the person, we listen with all our ears. They misinterpreted his words. And because they misinterpreted his words, when the Savior began to apply his lovely reading from the Word of God and the lovely passage that he read, they began to change their attitude. At the moment he finished reading and began to speak and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, they said, it has come. We're going to have more money in our pocket. We're going to be free politically. Here's the one that is coming to deliver us from all the thraldom of Rome and all the rest of it. And they wondered at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And you'd have thought they were going to make him their Savior. But you see, beloved, they hadn't listened. And if they had listened, they hadn't interpreted the words correctly. And they passed a judgment, which was a misjudgment. And how did it result, as we will see in a moment? It resulted, dear friend, in them taking the Savior, that they were prepared to listen to at the beginning, and they were prepared to see him destroyed by pushing him over the brow of the hill. Can you understand that? If I appeal to you in this meeting to listen, I do so because this is a sad, solemn portion, as well as a very sweet portion. Here are people that listened intently to the opening words of the Savior as he read the Holy Word of God. And by the time the meeting was over, they were filled with anger and wrath and hatred and evil intent. My brethren, I wonder, do we pray earnestly enough for the results of a gospel meeting? Thank God for those that prayed tonight, and I do believe they prayed earnestly. Don't misunderstand my remark. But brethren, when we look at a passage like this and think of how it all began, if you and I had been there watching, we'd have said that these people are going to listen, and they're going to listen carefully, and ultimately they're going to accept the Savior. My friend, the story goes on to show that they didn't. I want to tell you why they didn't in a moment. And the reason why they didn't accept him may be your reason as well. Now let us get back to what he read. The grace in the location, the grace in the passage that he read. And I've asked you to listen to each word. Now, you put it this way. Did you listen to what I read and what I've quoted several times already? And did you notice that in these words, if I were to put them together, and you were sitting in this gospel meeting as you are, anxious to hear the life-giving message of the gospel, but you know, before you could ever appreciate the life-giving message of the gospel, you have to acknowledge, you have to know by deep conviction of the Spirit of God that you're a sinner. That's important. How does that go here? Now you listen. I'm going to select the words the Savior used that describes the plight spiritually of every sinner. What is a sinner? Poor. Broken-hearted. Captive. Blind. And bruised. Do you accept that? Would you accept this reading from the Word of God that marked the grace of the Lord Jesus as being descriptive of you in this gospel meeting tonight? A poor, broken-hearted, captive, blind, and bruised. As to someone, I have great difficulty in accepting that. Well, I can understand that, friend. But it's my solemn responsibility as a preacher of the gospel to tell you, if you do not accept that description and own it in your heart as being descriptive of you, I'm going to tell you something. You will never accept the Lord Jesus. Now, take the first one. A poor sinner. The Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the glad tidings, the happy sound in Chinese, to the poor." What does it mean? Well, as I've said, now you know what I mean when I use the word frontispiece, don't you? Many of you have books, even children's books, the old kind of storybook. And usually, at the front of the book, there is a lovely picture. And it's called the frontispiece. Now, that picture may not describe the first part of the story. It may be a selection taken out of the further part of the story and put at the front. But that picture is indicative of the material the story as it unfolds. Now, beloved, I love this because I just look at the verse I have quoted to you, and part I'm emphasizing now, as Luke's frontispiece to his gospel. What do you mean? Well, you happen to go very far until you come to a story in Luke's gospel that talks about a man, a creditor, having two debtors. One owed 50, the other owed 500 pence. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to a dear woman and speaking to a dear man, said, listen, when that man discovered that they had nothing to pay, neither of them, the one owed 500 and the one who owed 50, neither of them had anything to pay. The Lord Jesus said, you know what the creditor did? He frankly forgave them both. I think that's the sweetest story in the gospel. Who was the Lord Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to a poor sinner. She knew she was a sinner, which is the biggest point in the story. The Savior knew she was a sinner. The Pharisees said, if this man who were a prophet knew that what kind of woman this was, that she's a sinner, he wouldn't allow her even, he wouldn't allow her even to touch him. That's what his feelings were. He knew she was a sinner. And everyone in the city knew she was a sinner. But listen, friend, the best thing about the story to this point is this. The woman knew she was a sinner. And a poor sinner. What did she do? She came in all her poverty to the Savior, and she stood at His feet, and she bowed down, and she wept those tears of repentance on His lovely feet, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and she stood awaiting the word of condemnation. She didn't know what to expect, but I believe, beloved, in her heart she expected to hear Him say, woman, thy sins are all forgiven. Isn't that lovely, beloved? What had the Savior done? He had preached the gospel to the poor. A poor sinner that had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both in the story of the Savior. And He said to that dear woman, woman, thy sins. She knew them. She knew them all. Thy sins. Now the Lord didn't say some of them. That wouldn't be good news, would it? If I was telling you tonight that some of your sins could be forgiven, that wouldn't be good news. You would ask, well, what about the rest? Ah, but the Savior had come to preach the gospel, the happy news, the blessed news to the poor. I needn't go any further, Father. I'd go all night, couldn't you? That are believers. In the next chapter is another woman. Nothing left. Hasn't a penny piece in her pocket. What is it? A poor sinner. She heard about Jesus. She heard He could freely forgive. She heard He could freely heal. And in all her poverty, she stole into the crowd and elbowed her way through the multitude and got to the feet of the living, loving Christ, and she touched the hem of His garment. What happened? Made whole. When she was discovered, she stood trembling. And the Savior said, you've had it. No. He said, thy faith has saved thee. Wasn't that good news? Wasn't that good news? According to the law, she shouldn't have been in a crowd. According to the law of God, she defied anyone she touched. But you see, this is the grace of the Savior that's in question. And listen, friend, I don't know how far you have gone in sin. I don't know how defiled your life is. You know best, and God knows better. But what I want to tell you is this. It's this blessed one that has come to preach the gospel to the poor. And just you take your place as a poor sinner. Nothing to pay. Can't pay it. If God demanded, I'd be lost forever. I'm a defiled sinner. Not only am I in debt, but I'm defiled. But I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, I needn't go to the next story. There's not a soul in the meeting but doesn't know it. But I'm just going to refer to it. What about the story of Luke 15? Look at that man. Spent all that he had. Has he got anything left? Not a thing. What's he going to do? Tell the father a proud story? No. Wouldn't do. What's he going to do? He tells us what he's going to do. He said, I will go to my father and I'll blame my brother. No. I'll go to my father and I'll... No. He didn't say anything like that at all, dear friend. You're listening to what he said. I will say I have sinned. I'm just a poor sinner. And I can't do anything more than that. And I'm going to tell him I've sinned against him. And I've sinned against heaven. And I'm no more worthy to be called a son. I'm just a poor, wretched sinner. Make me as a hired servant. And if we can get a meal in the servant's quarter, it would be good enough. Look at the place he's taking. Why? Person. Why does the Lord tell the story? Because, friend, he had come to preach the gospel to the poor. That's why. Would you not believe it? Would you not let in the good news tonight? I don't know how far you have gone in your sin. I don't know how depth, into what depth you have gone, but this I know, friend. The Savior says, in the power of the Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, he has come what to do? To preach the gospel to the poor. What about the brokenhearted? Now, if I did the same with the brokenhearted and Luke's gospel, I'd be here all night. Luke singles out many widows in his gospel. Many widows. Look for them. And in this gospel, he tells us of men weeping. A man weeping. Luke chapter 8. The man out of the tombs is crying and cutting himself with stone. Brokenhearted. Under the awful mastery of sin, from which he cannot release himself. You see, it's just the frontispiece of the gospel. Look at that man in a moment of time when he meets the Savior. What has he done? He has healed the brokenhearted. Look at the man sitting at his feet. Look at him clothed. Look at him in his right mind. Tears are wiped away. The travesty of sin has been removed. The treachery of the devil broken. Man sitting at the feet of Jesus. What has happened? He has heard the gospel that heals the brokenhearted. Liberty to the captive. Luke 13. You see, Luke has brought this lovely picture and put it right there in the front. And then you read the story of Luke and you see it all. What's Luke 13? The Savior is in another synagogue and it's on the Sabbath day. He looks and he sees a poor woman that has been bound by Satan for 18 years. And he walks over to the woman and he says, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Loosed. And the people remonstrated. And they began to object. And the Savior said, Listen, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. And I have loosed her. What has he given? Liberty to the captive. Liberty to the captive. Is that what you need? That's what you need, friend. This is the grace of the Savior. This is the one that has come. This is the gospel we preach. That power of grace that was resident in the Savior at that moment of time in Nazareth, let me tell you with assurance, man in the meeting tonight, is resident in this meeting. Not in me. Not in any of us. But in the power of the self-same Spirit that's present in our gathering with the Word of God before us. What about recovering of sight to the blind? Sure you know the story well, don't you? Who could miss Luke 18? Poor Bartimaeus. Eh? Isn't it a lovely story? Doesn't it rejoice your heart, you that are saved? There he is by the wayside begging. Here's the commotion and asks what it means. The great Scotch preacher that blessed us with such blessing and with such ability and gift, the late Mr. David Craig, used to come to my house when I was a boy and sit down at the piano and sing the whole of that story in song and play at the same time. I hear him yet. Every word of it is beautiful. What did it mean? Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Friend, you're in the meeting tonight. And in the wondrous grace of this Savior, he's passing by. What did Bartimaeus do? He lifted up his voice and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd, of course. Oh, watch the crowd in Luke's gospel. They're going to block the woman getting through to the Savior. They're going to block little Zacchaeus seeing the Savior. And the one got through the crowd, and the other got above the crowd. Man, this one stopped the crowd. He said, you can shout as much as you like, but I can shout too. And he lifted up his voice a second time, and he said, Jesus, thou son of David, and me. And listen, friend, the Savior stopped. He stood still. Stood still. That's amazing. He's on his way to Calvary. One day there were two men going through London. The one said to the other, do you hear something? No. Well, I said, I can hear the sound of a cricket. I hope you know what a cricket is. A little insect that makes a noise. I've heard them many a time in Ireland, around the open hearth. In the noise of London, that man, being a trained man, could hear the cry of a cricket in the noise of London traffic. Ah, friend, listen tonight. Here is one moving to Calvary with sorrows known only to him and suffering that only he could anticipate. And yet, friend, he heard the cry of that sinner. The crowd didn't want him to hear. The crowd would have silenced the cry. Ah, but the Savior heard the cry. Why? He had come to give recovering of sight to the blind. Brilliant. Did he do it? He did it. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Put some money in my tin? No. No, friend. Not now. Not now. Bartimaeus had got to the right person. Thank God for that. We're going to meet him in heaven. Bartimaeus had got to the right point. Lord, thou hast been sent to give recovering of sight to the blind. Here I am, a poor, blind sinner. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Do you get it? Sure, you know he got it. Immediately. The Lord said, receive thy sight. But listen. I want to draw a parallel to you men and women tonight. I've quoted from Luke 7. I told you about a poor woman that stood at his feet. And I want to tell you what the Lord said to that woman again. Thy sins are forgiven. The woman stood at the Savior's feet. You get that? I watch every word in my Bible, young man, young woman. Every word. I can't afford to let one word slip. Here's the counterpart. The Savior stood. I see the sinner standing in Luke 7. But I see the Savior standing in Luke 18. What did the Savior say to the woman that stood? Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. What did the standing Savior say to the poor blind man? Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Same thing. Same Savior. Same message. What did he do? He had come to give recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised. I was bruised, we sang. You know the word? What did those men do to the dear man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho? They bruised him. Left him half dead. The Lord Jesus has come from the Mount of Transfiguration. You're listening, aren't you? And as he's standing there, there's a dear man brings his son to the Savior. The man says, Lord, have pity on me. Why? The devil has bruised him. Bruised him. What did the Savior do? What did he do for you? What he has done for me? He'll do for you tonight the word of grace. I want you to notice as I close the grace in the pause. Grace in the place, grace in the passage, grace in the pause. What do you mean? Well, verse 19 says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. You know, the Lord Jesus closed the book in the middle of a sentence. He could have read on. But I closed the book at the most appropriate moment. I tell you, friend, there never was such grace displayed. For what might he have read? He might have read this. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's not mentioned. That's not read here. He closed the book just before that expression could be read. Why did he do that? Because of his grace. He had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the grace of the Lord. That's what he had come to do. And friend, that's what this meeting's about tonight. He closed the book and he preached the message. And he told of how a dear woman got blessed. That was a Gentile. And he told of how a dear man got blessed. That was a Gentile. And when those people saw that the Lord was going to go beyond their little flock and bring in people less favored with this grace, they said no. They listened at the start with all their ears. But before the Savior was finished, they rejected it. Now, as I close, friend, what are you going to do? you go out of the room tonight, you're either going to accept him or you're going to reject him. For whatever reasons known best to you, I trust, friend, you will listen to the grace. I trust you will learn from the grace. I trust you will look at the grace of the Lord Jesus. As I close, there's a day coming when he's going to open the book. He closed it in grace. But in Revelation chapter 4, he's going to open it in judgment. And if you reject him, you'll involve yourself in that judgment forever. Why not be reasonable tonight? Why not be sensible? And for the first time, put your trust in the living, loving Christ of Calvary. Go out of this meeting forgiven by that grace.